Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love toward us. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, that you're faithful to answer prayer and that you are always faithful to us, Lord. Never change. Never change. We praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for each person that's here, Lord. And we pray that tonight that their needs will be met for wisdom, strength, finance, whatever it is, Lord, that you reach down and touch and answer and meet the needs, the unsaved loved ones, the lukewarm in the families and so on, Lord. You know the many, many prayers. Pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that the Holy Spirit will lift up Jesus among us and teach us and help us on with God. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Well, we'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. All right, here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. All right, let's go down. Just a minute. We'll go down now to verses 10 and 11. Here we go. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And then the 12th verse. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, I've heard this passage preached, these dry bones, to mean the body of Christ, that today it is scattered, and that God is calling it together. How many have ever heard that interpretation? Just two? Is that all has ever heard that? Oh, some more have heard that. All right. But when we get down into the 11th verse, it gives an interpretation. It says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight is really simple. I believe that the 37th chapter of Ezekiel is talking about the Christian church, the body of Christ. I believe that. And I believe when it says the whole house of Israel is talking about the church. And I'm going to explain to you why. I'm going to go slowly and point out the scriptures. Now, the common teaching is that the church and Israel are two different things. And in many places it's taught that the church is Gentile and it's going to be caught up to heaven and be there, and then on the earth there's going to be a Jewish kingdom, and that Christ, I guess, will rule over both of them, I don't know. But this is commonly taught. How many have ever heard that teaching? All right. Is that all that's heard that teaching? Man, you people are sure shy, I'll say that for you. Or they haven't read the same commentary. But that is not an uncommon teaching. That is a common teaching. And I want to submit to you that that has caused tremendous confusion, because it makes it seem as though the prophets are talking to the Jews after the flesh. And so you don't know when they're talking about the Christian people or about the Hebrews. You can't tell. Because anybody can come in and say, well, this part's about the church and that part's about Israel. Well, I'll add my 2 cents to it. I believe that the 37th chapter of Ezekiel is a picture of the body of Christ. I believe that Israel is Christ and those who belong to him. And that if we study the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, we can see the destiny of the church. And that where this is talking about the resurrection is here, it means just that. This is when the Lord comes and raises up his people, and he is going to bring them into the land of Israel. Now, why should he bring us into the land of Israel and not up into heaven? For this reason. Our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that right? The Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of David. And when the angel came to Mary, the angel Gabriel said to her, God is going to give him the throne of his father David. And in Revelation, Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David. Now, if Jesus is going to sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem, and I think the scripture teaches that clearly, I don't want to be up in heaven at that time. I want to be with Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that right? Now, if Jesus is down here on the throne of David, then that is where I want to be. I want to be with the Lord. I'm not interested in any place. I've been a Christian now since 1944, and I don't want to be any place without Jesus. I have lived my life seeking the Lord, and I'm not interested in going any place where the Lord is not. Praise the Lord. And when he is crowned king in Jerusalem, I intend to be there by God's grace. And when Jesus returns from heaven and stands upon the Mount of Olives, I want to be with him. Praise the Lord. I want to be with him when he goes in and they put the throne on his head and he reigns. I want to be there with him. I want to return with him into the land of Israel. Now, I believe that's what this is teaching. So if it is, then Ezekiel 37 is showing us the pattern of what is going to happen to the body of Christ, to us, from now until the Lord comes. It says that, and I believe this includes the elect Jews, and I'll explain that in a moment, that there's no difference, that the Jews started the church. The church originally was Jewish. And the church will end up being Jewish. And all the apostles were Jews. And we were stuck into that thing. And that there is no such thing as a Gentile church. There's only one church, and it is Jewish, and we are part of it, and we are part of Israel. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And that what this is talking about is God's people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, makes no difference, today are scattered all over the earth, and that God is going to pull them together, and he is going to put the sinew speaks of unity, of the strength of God pulling us into unity, because it's sinew that holds your bones together. And the flesh means that we're going to be fed the Word of God instead of traditions, and we're going to grow fat, and when we grow fat, then our neck grows fat, and we can throw off the yoke. That's what that expression means, that it is the yoke which destroys, it is the anointing which destroys the yoke. That means that you become fat from the oil of the Lord, and your neck becomes strong like an ox, and it becomes so strong it breaks the yoke. But in order for that, I was in India some time ago, and I saw some oxen that were so skinny, you could have played on their ribs like a xylophone. And that's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to be well fed, praise the Lord, and take the Lord's yoke upon us. But a lot of God's people have the devil's yoke upon them, and the reason is because they're not strong enough to throw it off. And the reason they can't throw it, they're not strong enough, is because they're not fat enough. They haven't been fed enough. They're being fed broom straw instead of corn. And God wants to put flesh on his church, flesh. And then, if you were flesh and bones, you wouldn't look so great. There's got to be skin. The skin is the beauty of holiness. All right, so what the scriptures tell us, the pattern is that before God empowers the body of Christ, I'm not talking about the latter rain revival. That I believe in with all my heart. That's a separate issue. That's the witness of God to the nations. I'm talking about what's going to happen to the church. It's going to be pulled together and made perfect. And then God is going to put his glory upon it. But first he's got to refine it. And we'll be speaking about the, and all these things are in the scripture. So what we're facing is, in our day, is the beginning of the latter rain revival. That's the witness to the world. But I'm talking about the body of Christ now, the church, what's going to happen to it. God is going to pull it together. And he's going to build it up. And he's going to take out of it that which is wrong. He's going to purify it until what is left is a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And then the Lord is going to breathe breath into it and bring it into Israel. Hallelujah! Glory to God! That's what the scripture teaches. That's what it teaches. All right, now, let's take a look at it easily so you won't lose me. Now, you say, how are you saying that the body of Christ is Israel? Where do you get that in the Bible? First of all, I want you to know that Paul taught clearly that a Jew is not one who is born from Jewish parents, but who is of Christ. Now, let me show you that. A lot of scripture on that. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. All right, what we're speaking of now is, first of all, a Jew is not a Jew by virtue of birth to his parents. So I'm talking about the not outward Jew. The prophecies of the Word are not to the outward Jew. See, there's so much confusion on this teaching, it's no wonder people can't understand the Old Testament. They don't know what in the world it's talking about. They think God's going to set up a kingdom of Jews. That's not true. Romans 9, verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Can you hear that? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. All right, now you go to Galatians chapter 4, and this will be on the tape, in case you didn't bring a notes or anything. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. For this Agar, speaking of Hagar, that Sarah's handmaiden, corresponds to Mount Sinai in Arabia, and now answers to Jerusalem, which now is, that is Jerusalem on the earth, and is in bondage with her children. And then Paul tells us about the true Jerusalem of God is in heaven. Galatians 4:26 is the mother of us all. Now, who does he mean us all? Us Christians. The Jerusalem which is in heaven is the mother of whom? Of the body of Christ. Now, was Paul talking about Jews or Gentiles when he said us all? Well, what was Paul? What was Peter? What was the first church? What was James? What was Jude? Us all, he's talking about Jews. Jerusalem, which is above, is our mother. And we Gentiles got stuck into it. All right? Does that make sense so far? Now listen to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What do you think of that? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Huh? So how's there going to be a... No. The prophets didn't talk about the outward Jew. They were talking about the true Jew. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Romans 2 verses 28, 29. All right? The Jews claimed to be Abraham's seed. And they said to Jesus, and this is in John 8, verse 44. Well, verse 33 first, John 8, 33. This is what the Jews said to Jesus. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? This is what Jesus said to them in John 8, 44. See, they said, we're Abraham's seed. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. See? All right, Galatians 3, verse 16. Galatians 3, 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So who is the seed of Abraham? Who is the true Israel? The Jew is the one which is one inwardly, and the true Jerusalem is in heaven. And Jerusalem on earth corresponds to Hagar and is in bondage with her children. And I hear people today say, oh, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Paul says it's in bondage. The true Jerusalem is in heaven. Jerusalem. All right. Anyway. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says, unto whom, that is the Hebrew prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, that is the Israelites, but unto us, the Christians, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. 1 Peter 1:12. And Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit of Christ was in Ezekiel. He was not speaking to the Israelites. He was speaking to the Christians. And listen, the body of Christ is first, last, and always of the Jews. Now, we've been taught a Gentile church for 2,000 years, so much that we think there's a Gentile church. There's no such thing. There's only one fold and one shepherd. Hallelujah! One fold, one shepherd. Now, this may be new to some of you. Hang loose. I'm not trying to change your mind. I'm trying to give you some information that I have. You can chuck it, buy it. That's up to you. Praise the Lord. All right, the second thing that I want to tell you, the second point is this. The body of Christ is true Israel. All right, let me show you that. True Israel is the body of Christ. Or the body of Messiah. Christ is a Greek term. A lot of Jews are getting saved today. They're being told that they have to be brought into the Gentile church. Wow. All right. The body of Christ is true Israel. John 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have that is, John 10:16, that is other than you to whom I'm speaking, other than the Jews. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is not of the Jews, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Praise the Lord. There are not two kingdoms. There are not two Israels. There is one Christ, one kingdom, one church, one fold, and it is that to which the prophets spoke. They did not speak to the Jews after the flesh. That's what it says we just read in 1 Peter. All right, that's John 10:16. Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. Now put yourself in their place. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Was he a member of the body of Christ? Do you think Paul is going to be a part of it when God says, I'm going to raise up the whole house of Israel? Well, we're in the same body as Paul, aren't we? And of James and all that? Well, of course we are. And you've got to realize that the New Testament is thinking in Jewish terms. We Gentiles were something that has been brought in. The Jew is the true Christian. See, he's the one who's where it started. We are the others, the strangers who are brought in. We got to get that viewpoint because God is, we're in the end time. All right. Hebrews 12:22. But ye, that's the addressees of the book of Hebrews, Christians, ye are come unto Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Hebrews 2:12, verse 22. Alright. Now, notice this very carefully. The second chapter of Ephesians teaches very clearly that the Jews and the Gentiles are one. And I preached that before, so I don't want to go into that. But I want to show you something real nice. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both. He's speaking of Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 2:16, unto God in one body to the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, how many sticks does it take to make a cross? Two. Now, you go into Ezekiel 37, where we were, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them together into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And see, that's what Paul is saying. Now you say, well, where's the Gentiles come in? Well, you see, Jews get their name from Judah, but Joseph had a Gentile bride. See, Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. And God says, I'm going to take and make it one stick. And Paul says that Christ came, he removed the division between the Jew and the Gentile, and he made us both one. That's what the scripture teaches. All right, then we go to the 11th chapter of Romans, and you probably know this real well, but I'll just call your mind to it. But honestly, the teaching that's going on, it doesn't fit the Bible. The 11th chapter of Romans tells us about where we come from. All right, now in Romans 11, we start, All right, it's talking about the olive tree. And it says that in Romans 11, he speaks of the olive tree. And in verse 17, he says, if some of the branches broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, that is, among the branches from this holy olive tree. Now, what is the holy olive tree of Romans 11? It's Abraham. See, because Galatians calls Abraham, no, Romans calls Abraham, the fourth chapter, the father of all who believe, Abraham. Because the Adam fell by disobedience, Abraham was obedient, and he believed God, and God made him the father of all belief. All right, now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the holy tree. Is that right? And Jesus is that seed, that holy seed. Is that right? All right, now, this is Israel, because Jesus is the seed of Abraham. Now, we were taken out from what? Where are we taken from? A wild olive trees, South American, Asian, African, European, Scandinavian, somewhere we were taken out, most of us. Are there any in here who are Jews by race? Oh, are you Jewish by race? Well, you're blessed, brother. You're blessed, brother. I preached some of this. I don't have this clear, but I preached some of this last September to the Jews. And they've been taught so much Gentile stuff, they don't know hardly whether to believe it or not. Wait till it dawns on the Jewish Christians that they've got the in and we're the outsiders. See, they're being taught that they're country cousins and they've got to become Gentiles. Wait till they find out it's that the Gentiles have to become Jews. We were taken out from a wild olive tree. Is that right? Now, what were we grafted into? We were grafted in to the holy olive tree. Is that right? All right, now I ask you, if that is true, if we were grafted in to a holy olive tree, and you know, if you take branches off a lemon, off an orange tree, we'll say, and graft them into a lemon tree because you want a more disease-resistant trunk or whatever you want to, that has been removed from that tree. Is that right? All right, that's, we belong to Christ. We've been grafted in that true tree. Where do you get your Gentile church? There's only one tree. There's only one vine. And if you're in it, you receive the messianic promises. If you're not in it, you don't. And it doesn't matter whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter. There's only one tree. Is that right? Is my reasoning wrong there? How can it be taught? If the Jews were broken out of Israel, of the true olive tree, and God says they were cut off, that's in Romans 11:21. If God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, Romans 11:22. On them which fell severity, that's the Jews, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So much for eternal security. We have been grafted in to Israel, and we are part of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is no such scriptural thing as a Gentile church nowhere. Nowhere, except in the mind of the Gentiles. It does not exist. We are Abraham's seed because we belong to whom? Jesus Christ. And no Jew is Abraham's seed until what? Until he belongs to Jesus Christ. See? We have not understood that. That's why there's been so much confusion about interpretation of the Hebrew Scriptures, because we've got half of it's talking to, is this Israel after the flesh? No messianic prophecy is made to anyone except Jesus Christ. None. How many knew that? Well, you say, if you yell at me a little more, maybe I'll know it. Okay. Well, you say, is God going to turn to the Jews after the flesh? You bet he is. Romans 11:26. And all Israel shall be saved, as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Sure they are. You know what's going to happen? Zion is where we have come to. We have come unto Mount Zion. All right, out of Mount Zion, Christ, and I think working with us, if I understand the scripture, in a time of tribulation, just in the case of Joseph and his brethren with his Gentile bride, Israel's going to be forced out of the Holy Land by Antichrist, and that will be our time to reveal Jesus and reconcile him to his brethren. That's your type. That's your type. Hallelujah! It's going to happen. All right. And God is going to use us. If you want to get blessed, preach to the Jews. I preached to them last September. I'll tell you, you want to see people love the Lord and get excited. God is moving among the Jews. Before I went there, hear my prayer. I'm going to pray up in Poway. Yeshua HaMashiach. I didn't even know Yeshua HaMashiach, who this was. I got out to Miami. I found out in a hurry who Yeshua HaMashiach. God was preparing me to deal with the Jews. Hallelujah. Last September, I preached in Temple Aron Kodesh in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I said to the Jewish people that are sitting there with their caps on, you know, I said, Brother Dow, this is what I said. I said, you don't even know the Bible. I thought they knew the Old Testament. I had memorized written on the cuff of their shirt, you know. But I finally, they didn't know what the world I was talking about. I said, you don't even know the Bible. And you know what they said to me? They said, you're the rabbi, teach us. Is that the Jews for you? You'll never get ahead of the Jews. Never. Forget it. Forget it. You're the rabbi, teach us. Yeah, well. All right, so I was having fun anyway, because nothing like bringing to the Jews, returning the debt that we owe to them. Because all of my teaching was based on Paul, a Jew. And his heart was broken for his brethren. And any time I can repay that debt at all, well, I hope that I will run to do so. Repay in some small way that tremendous debt that I owe to Paul. All right. Hebrews 8:10. How many knew that the New Testament, the New Covenant, cannot be made with a Gentile? Did you know that? You've got to become a Jew first. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And Hebrews is describing the New Covenant. Hebrews 8:10. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. See, you can't make the new covenant with the Gentiles. That doesn't say God made the new covenant with the Gentiles. The new covenant is made only with the house of Israel. And we have to become part of Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be part of the new covenant. See, the gospel of the kingdom is to the Jew first. Praise the Lord. And we've got to understand we can be in it only because God in His mercy has brought us into the holy olive tree and made us part of the New Jerusalem. Not the New New York, or the New London, or the New Paris. We're being made part of the New Jerusalem. Come on, Jews, come on, come on. All right. How many remember the story of Joseph and his Gentile bride, Asenath? How many remember that story? Joseph and Asenath. Or some of you never heard of it. There was a man called Joseph. He had a fancy coat, and his brethren got jealous, and he went down into Egypt. And while he was down there, he became a very great man. And Pharaoh gave him the priest, probably the highest priest in Egypt. His name was Potiphar. He had a daughter by the name of Asenath. And Pharaoh was so happy about Joseph and his interpretations and what he did, he gave to Joseph an Egyptian wife. And her name was Asenath. Well, Joseph married this Asenath, and they had two children. What were their names? Ephraim and Manasseh. All right, now, I want to show you that Asenath lost her Gentile identity. Because if she had not, Ephraim and Manasseh would have been half Egyptian and half Jew. But Jacob claimed them for his own. And he said to Joseph, as Reuben and Simeon are mine, so are Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said to Joseph, your other children or their children are yours, okay? But he said, as for Ephraim and Manasseh, these are mine. As Reuben and Simeon are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. That's what Jacob said. One of the last things he said before he died. There was no more Egyptian identity. Asenath had become of Israel. And when Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, he said, you shall take my bones to Canaan when you go, because God's going to bring you up there. He did not say, take the bones of my wife to Canaan. And that was unusual for the patriarchs, because they were very fussy about their wives, where they were buried. Abraham said, be buried where they buried Sarah. And Jacob would speak longingly of, there I buried Rachel, and there I buried Leah. It was very unusual. But Joseph wasn't bound in Egypt, but before he said, take my bones, but he didn't mention Asenath, and that's a symbolic in the Bible. Everything in the Bible has meaning. And that means that Asenath's identity as a Gentile was gone. She had become part of Israel. She was swallowed up. And Ephraim and Manasseh became tribes in Israel. And so it is with us. The body of Christ has no identity as a Gentile. Like Asenath, we have been brought in, and our fruit becomes holy Israel. If you're not of Israel, you have no part of the covenant of God. There's no covenant with the Gentiles. It's only with Israel. Hallelujah. And we are the seed of Abraham. Galatians 4, verse 28, I believe it is. 3, verse 28 of Galatians. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Okay. We're doing pretty good. That's Galatians 3, 29. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm never going to finish this. Never. But I'll keep going. The third point. And I'll go over this quickly. This isn't really germane to what we're laboring with tonight. There are ranks within true Israel. How many remember Jesus' response when Peter said, Lord, we've forsaken everything, our fish, our nets, and everything, and followed you? What did Jesus say? You who have followed me. In the regeneration, this is Matthew 19, verse 28. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You know, see, here's Israel ruling Israel. All of Israel, I did tell you this because it's part of another part of this essay I'm writing, but every member of Israel is a king and a priest. Every member. Remember they said to Gideon, Gideon said to the Midianites, I believe it was, he said, what were the men like that you slew? And they said, everyone was like you, the son of a king. And God, I think it was, as soon as he brought Israel out of Egypt, it was Exodus 19:26, I think he said, you are a nation of kings and priests unto me. And I want you to know that every member of the body of Christ is a king and a priest. Everyone. And Jesus said concerning the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Meaning that he that is least in the kingdom of the true Israel of God is greater than the prophets were while they were in the flesh. Now when the prophets come into the kingdom, and they will come into the kingdom through Jesus Christ, yes, they'll be very great. And there are great in the kingdom. And there are least in the kingdom. And you know, the one thing the Bible teaches us is the almost infinite variety of roles and responsibilities and statuses and relationships and opportunities for service that there are in the kingdom of God. For so long we have believed that if you're saved and go to heaven, it's roughly, and salvation makes all people into two great groups. You're either in heaven or in hell. That is not scriptural. It is true there will be some in hell. And we will go to heaven when we die if we're saved. That part is true. But physical death does not lump mankind into two great groups. It actually differentiates individuality. There are as many destinies for people as there are individual differences in people. We are not going into a sameness. We are going into great diversity. And the Bible teaches that. And Jesus taught it constantly about rewards. And the church has not played up their rewards. For whatever reason, I don't know. They have taken away, the churches today have taken away the two great biblical motives for growing in Christ. They've taken them away. One is the fear of God. They've changed it into reverence. And reverence and fear are two different things. And reverence is a lousy translation, I'm here to tell you, of the Greek word. The King James is right, it means fear. And the fear of God is one of the greatest motivations we have. And if you are unwilling to be moved by the fear of God, you're proud, puffed up, and you just belong to a humanistic generation. We are so proud, we say, it's wrong to fear God. That's why our nation has lost its wisdom. Because fear and reverence are not the same thing. Not at all. I'll reverence God, but I won't fear him. Reverence will never move you. People go up to the Washington Monument. Do you reverence that? Of course we reverence it. What do? They have a sandwich, eat the sandwich, and throw the wax paper on the ground. Their reverence doesn't change what they do. But if you knew that the minute that wax paper hit the ground, that 20,000 volts of electricity would go through you, you wouldn't throw it on the ground. You'll never be moved by reverence. We're moved by one thing, and that is fear. And brother, when you're afraid enough, you'll move. You do things you never thought were possible. Noah moved with fear, built an ark. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. I fear God. I love God, but I fear God. I would fear to displease God. And the second great motivation are the rewards. And Jesus was talking about them all the time. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 talk about nothing but rewards. But we don't talk about them. There are all kinds of rewards. And if we think about them, they motivate us to grow and serve God. So we're motivated by fear and by rewards. And by love, too. We're motivated by love. That's been played up too much, so we have all love and no fear. We need to be motivated to grow. People think everybody in heaven's going to be the same. Forget it. Within the kingdom of God, there's an almost infinite variety of responsibilities and roles, opportunities to be near to Christ. You don't walk afar from Christ and then go up to heaven and be near to Christ. If you're near to Christ here, you'll be near to Christ there. Hallelujah. There is a reward for serving God. What will we get? We followed you. You're going to sit on thrones. Jesus never said you should have followed me anyway. He hits it point blank. What do we get out of this? Plenty. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Your reward. Lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Lay up rewards on the day of the Lord. He says, I come to give my reward every man as he shall, as his work shall be. So there are ranks and tremendous diversity. And every time you turn around in the Bible, it's talking about 30, 60, 100, or David's mighty men, or those that are least in the kingdom, those that are greatest, strikes, everything. There's infinite variety. Three were taken up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and then there were 12, and then there were the 70, and then there were the multitudes. All over the kingdom, everywhere you see is variety, diversity. There are ranks within Israel. Yet, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah. You say, how great are they? The least is as David, and the house of David is as God among them. That's what it says in Zechariah, the 12th chapter. Hallelujah. Isaiah 61, the nations of the people shall look at them. These are the seed whom the Lord hath blessed. These are the people. The first resurrection is for the house of Israel, for God's kings and priests. Fourthly, and not leastly, I can find it, scurry through my notes, keep fanning. Just remember, there are hotter places. By the way, there's an indication in the Song of Solomon, if you get a chance to study it, I'll put it on here so it's on the tape. Go through it hastily. In the Song of Solomon, Chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, this is what it says. We have a little sister and she has no breasts. What will we do in the day when she's spoken for? And it says, if she is a wall, we'll build on her a palace of silver. If she is a door, we will enclose her in planks of cedar. Now, the Song of Solomon really alludes to varieties in the family of God. Now, here's a relative of the bride, but she's immature. What do we do with her? Say, we build on her. When are these people going to be built on? I want to submit to you that the bride at the beginning of the millennium is in white raiment. At the end of the millennium, it's a glorious holy city. And I believe that God's people are going to be brought to perfection and glorified during that period of time, so that the church is perfect. Now that doesn't mean you can fool around in this life and God's going to do it for you in the next. Doesn't mean that at all. If you make it, and God knows whether you'll make it or not, and you can, if you'll apply yourself, you won't be finished. In fact, I think personally we'll be growing in the image of Christ for billions of years. I believe that. But before the Lord has come, the church is going to be, like it says in Ezekiel 37, brought together till it's fair and beautiful and then raised from the dead. All right. So there are ranks. Fourthly, true Israel shall be refined. By true Israel, I mean the member of the body of Christ, without reference to how he's born. See, when God turns to the Jews, they'll have to be born again, come into the body of Christ. You can't be in Christ unless you're born again. You can't even see the kingdom unless you're born again. God's not going to turn to any group of Jews and treat them differently than he does us. See? They'll all receive their Messiah. That's what it says. There'll be a national conversion. I think it's beginning now. I tell you, you should feel the power of that move among the Jews in Florida. It's tremendous. You'd think all God's saving is the Jews. But God's not finished with the Gentiles yet. The latter rain revival is here. That's largely for Gentiles. But when it's over and tribulation comes, then comes the hour of the Jews, and we're going to be here to meet their needs. All right, but true Israel. Now here is where we get practical. I want you to notice the scripture very carefully. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Won't be able to cover all of these. But this is what it's telling us. This is what it's telling us, that in the end time, God is going to purify His church. And I want to tell you that judgment has begun already in the house of God, and fire is here. And I notice that David Wilkerson, in his latest paper, has a message on fire from Who Shall Abide the Fire, from T. Austin Sparks. And you want to read this, because you're going to be hearing the men of God talking about fire, fire. We're going to be going through a fiery trial to purify the Israel of God. Hallelujah. Gentiles and Jews, whoever's a true Jew is going to be purified. And it's all over the Bible. I've been preaching a lot in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you. For the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it begin with us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? For the righteous are saved with difficulty. You are going to have to get a hold of God as you never have. You're going to see all kinds of things happen that you never would believe would happen to Christian people, but it's going to happen. Then God will bring you through, but you're going to have to mean business with God as you have never meant business with God. I tell you, don't flop around like a fish, because you're going to be deceived and shut it off into Laodicea. If you can hear what the Spirit is saying in these days, set your house in order. Because the scripture teaches clearly, before the Lord comes, Israel shall be purified as by fire. And He's not talking about the Jews after the flesh. He's talking about the true Israel, which is the Christian church, which began Jewish and will end Jewish. The church of Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. He didn't speak English, you know. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 3. Listen to this. This is a prophecy that's going to come to pass in the near future. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and remember we told you in Hebrews 12, you are come unto Mount Zion. We are the true Zion of God. Zion on the earth is in bondage with her children. It is the flesh. It corresponds to Hagar. The mother of us all is the Zion which is in heaven, the church of the firstborn, where the Jewish and Gentile Christians are. That's what the prophets mean by Zion, not that which is in bondage with her children, but the spiritual Zion of Christ. Hallelujah. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, that is in the church. See, he that left is going to be a shaking. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And Malachi, the third chapter, it talks about the same thing. It says, he shall come and he shall purify the sons of Levi, that they may offer an offering in righteousness. That is, that they may serve God. The church today is in unrighteousness. How many know that 2 years ago, Brother Dow, 2 years ago, I think it was an August edition, I'm sending for it, of the Wall Street Journal, said that there's a move of God. They didn't call it a move of God. They said there's a revival in the Christian church, the charismatic move, and it has affected millions of people. But the reason the nation doesn't know about it is because it has not changed the way they live. The Wall Street Journal. And I think George Otis said that the charismatic move is the first revival in American history that has not
change the American government. All the previous revivals affected the government. The Civil War came into being because of the preaching of Henry Ward Beecher and his sister's book, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Harriet Beecher Stowe, who got that, who is a Christian, married to a minister, her brother, one of the most famous ministers in the United States, Henry Ward Beecher, and Harriet Beecher Stowe, who wrote the hymn, Still, Still With Thee, saw Uncle Tom's Cabin in a series of visions. That's how she got it. It was a series of visions, and it started the Civil War. Billy Sunday preached on alcohol so hard it caused an amendment to the Constitution of the United States. And in the other revivals of American history, it caused the bars to close, the dance halls to close. It moved society. The charismatic move is the first revival in American history that doesn't have the power of righteousness. Now think about that. We cannot make an impact on the abortion, the rape, the crime, the homosexuality. We don't. It's a bunch of fancy, expensive luncheons that you go to. How great we are! And God is not interested in anything except righteousness. Righteousness. God wants a righteous people. And any move of God that doesn't bring about righteousness will be dealt with by the Lord. Malachi is often righteous. And Matthew picks it right up. He says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose axe is in his hand. And it talks about him that he shall hew down the trees, burn up the chaff with fire. He's talking about the church. He shows you the continuity. 1 Peter the 4th chapter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. And he interprets that. It's the judgment of God, the disciplining judgment of God on the church to save us so that we won't be condemned with the world. Hallelujah. And he that is left shall be called holy. There's going to be a holy remnant. Jews and Gentiles makes no difference. No difference. The true Israel of God is that which is born of the Lord Jesus Christ. It began in Jewry. It will end in Jewry. It is a Jewish kingdom. And we have been grafted into the holy root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And finally, what is going to happen? The whole house of Israel, as it says in Ezekiel, shall be raised as an army. An army. How many know the description of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4? How many know that that is the calling up of the army of God to meet the commander-in-chief? It is Ezekiel 37 is talking about the rapture. The army. God is building an army. An army. And they're going to be raised up to meet him in the air, the whole house of Israel. That is true Israel. The refined Israel. That which really is Israel before God, not the flesh. And God is going to bring them up out of their graves and bring them into the land of Israel. And they are going to rule with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because it says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Is that true? The kingdoms of this world. Didn't He say we're going to rule over nations? Absolutely. This is it. This is the destiny of the church. All right, you say, but you say 1 Thessalonians 4, that's a secret rapture. It has nothing to do with an army. Listen to it again and see if it sounds like an army. For with a shout. Do you know when they shouted in the Old Testament? You know who did the shouting? The armies would draw up like the Philistines. They draw up. Israel would draw up. And they sleep at night. They wait till the dawn. They didn't fight at night. And they weren't sneaky in those days. They had some honor. If they were going to kill you, they did it honorably. They didn't do it sneaky. And they get up in the morning, they stand there, and then they just begin to shout. I guess the ones who could shout the loudest, they won the war. They just began to shout for the battle. This is a shout for the battle. For with a shout, Who's shouting? All of the righteous. Everybody. Because the glory of the Lord is going to come upon us and raise us, and we're going to stand on our feet. And Antichrist is going to see this thing, and there isn't a blessed thing he can do about it. The resurrection of the saints will be the greatest testimony the earth has ever had. Hallelujah. I saw it in vision, and God gave me the word on it. Thou hast set a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Hallelujah. It's the light of God. Thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Hallelujah. They'll be able to look. They won't be able to even look at it, because it'll be like the sun shining on a strength. How many know that when the floods came in the days of Noah, that before the rain came from heaven, the fountains of the deep are broken up? When Jesus comes, before His glory comes from heaven, it's going to break forth within the true Israel of God. Hallelujah. God's going to breathe into that army the breath of life. The breath of life. See, before that it's been a witness. A witness. Now it becomes an army. It ceases from the defensive. It's ready now for the attack of Armageddon. Stands upon its feet. A shout! The righteous shout on the earth and in heaven. What do you hear? The voice of Michael. What is Michael's role, do you know? He's the commander of the warrior angels. Hallelujah. So he shouts out his command to his angels, prepare the attack! And the host shouts. You know how low Christ comes? To the clouds. Do you know that's not very far up? How many know that the clouds are not very far up in the air? You can go up a fair-sized hill, you're up over the clouds. Christ comes down to the level of the clouds. Hallelujah. We rise. They watch that thing, the army of God. And then what do they hear? What do they hear next? Come on, don't you know 1 Thessalonians 4? You got the shout and the voice of the archangel. And what? The trumpet! The trumpet! The trumpet of God! What do you think that's blowing for? When you in the Bible do you have a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God? Battle! War! Armageddon! And they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army! Hallelujah! And they rise to meet the commander-in-chief. One time I was reading a little story about Colonel Marion, the Swamp Fox. After the war was over, he was a civilian, and he went out, and some men were going to hang another man. Tension was very great, and it was unlawful. And he went, and he went over there where the incident was, and he said, Marion's men unto me. And everyone that had served under Colonel Marion grouped around him, and then he stopped that unlawful episode. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, unto me, my army, calls them out of the ground. And then, in the majesty of his power, he descends. This same Jesus shall come as you have seen him go. He left from the Mount of Olives. He will return to the Mount of Olives. Inside of Jerusalem, and just a little bit north, is the Valley of Megiddo, where he shall confront Antichrist. And here's David and Joshua's mighty men and Paul and Peter in charge of the host. Praise God. I believe they've been in training a long time. God doesn't waste time. They're not up there eating popsicles in their mansions. A battle has to be planned. Strategy. This is your host. The camps, the tents, the flags. If we could see into the spiritual realm, we'd see the host of God is ready to march. Joel's army. God shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. Then shall come righteousness and the wrath of God, and Christ will be king over the nations of the earth, reigning on the throne of David, the greater son of David. Hallelujah. And you will be with him as Asenath was with Joseph. All the time he was being reconciled to his brethren, she was mending his socks and cooking his hot dogs. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Her job was to be with Joseph as his sweetheart and the mother of his children.
while he was reconciled to his brethren. Jesus today is longing for the day, I know this by revelation, when he will be reconciled to his brethren. He's longing for that day till the Jews see that the one that they spit upon and rejected really is their Lord and Messiah. And he has that pleasure coming, and we are going to be with him as Asenath was with Joseph. Praise the Lord. So it's glory from here on out. So fasten your seat belt. Give no place to the devil. Lift up the feeble knee. Straighten up your back. Walk as children of the Lord. For the great days are upon us. The end of history is upon us. The day of the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks tonight, Lord, because you are the victor. Hallelujah. There's no circumstance in anyone's life here tonight. Praise the Lord that you are not victor. You are not in control. Praise the Lord. If there's something, oh Jesus, put your spirit upon your people tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we look unto you, the victorious Lord. We look unto you and give you praise, Jesus, because you are the victor. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let's stand. I think the Lord wants us to just claim the victory tonight. Listen, if you've got something in your mind that's troubling you, just reach out tonight now and claim the victor. Victory. He's always victorious. He is never defeated. And the things that we're worrying about, Christ has already won the battle. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, in your name, we just take dominion over every problem, Lord, that is here in this building tonight. Lord, we take dominion over those things in the mighty name of Jesus. We just bind these demons of worry, disappointment, discouragement, whatever they may be, we take authority and dominion over them. We bind them in the name of Jesus the Lord, and we hurl them from this building in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Every spirit of discouragement, every spirit of weakness, of fear, of unbelief, of worry about the future, we come against it in the name of Jesus, and we hurl it from this building in his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we pray that you will give unto your people here standing on their feet, Lord, a special spirit of victory, of encouragement, of faith, of confidence in the future. Lord, hallelujah, knowing that nothing can touch a saint of God. The angel of the Lord is encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you deliver us from all our fears. Let the fear be gone now in the name of Jesus. We accept victory in the name of Jesus. We accept victory in the name of Jesus. We believe you that that knotty thing will be worked out to thy glory, Lord, that you hear our prayers and already have answered. We choose to believe you. Hallelujah. No, just believe we're going to see victory. And tomorrow, Lord, we're going to see victory over that thing that is concerning us. And we're going to remember to give the glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.